Page 967 of the Church Bibles, at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, reading through to the end of the chapter, verse 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. We read in the passage there that we are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And we're going to sing a song now.
This morning we begin a short series in the month of January, looking at the church. And we'll be looking at the church and its membership, and the church and its leadership, the church and its mission. And this morning we're kind of introducing that by looking at some verses that we find at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul speaks about the church. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who once remarked that the main argument against the truth of Christianity were Christians. And perhaps there's more than a grain of truth in what he said. Because it seems for many people that nothing creates doubts about the gospel and about Jesus and about the Bible than the church. As someone once said, if Jesus Christ is so great, then why is his church often so bad? John Stott, in his famous little book, Basic Christianity, begins the preface with these words: hostile to the church, friendly to Jesus Christ. These words describe large numbers of people today. Well, I think there's an element of truth in that. For many people, the church is a great stumbling block to faith in Jesus Christ. I often meet with people, and maybe you do as well, who tell me that they're Christians, and yet they do not belong to any church community at all. And they might say to me, well, I'm as good a Christian as any that go to church. But is that really true? And can we really be friends, as it were, with Jesus, and yet at the same time be hostile or indifferent or apathetic to the church that, after all, he founded and he established? Can we be Christians in any biblical sense and at the same time not be any part of a church community? Because when we read our Bibles, we discover don't we, that Christianity has never just been about this individual relationship with Jesus. It has always involved belonging to this new community that we call the church. And the New Testament itself has many fresh, dramatic pictures of what that new community of faith looks like and what it should be. Over the years, perhaps it's true to say that many of those pictures have become badly obscured, maybe even at times almost obliterated, overlain by centuries of tradition. Those pictures have kind of receded from view, rather like one of those kind of famous paintings that you hear about that have been painted over by another artist. And the old master, as it were, that lies underneath can no longer be seen. And so to reveal the great original, the painstaking work of restoration must take place. Layers of paint that have built up over the years have to be carefully removed. And that's kind of what we need to do when we think about the church. We need to scrape away a lot of layers of tradition and thinking that have gathered over the years, and focus our attention really on what the Bible really says. I suspect that as we to go round, if we go round with a microphone, I'm not going to do this, you'll be glad to know, and ask people about their experience of church. I suspect there'll be a lot of different kind of experiences, a lot of different views. Some of us may have expended a lot of time and energy and effort in church. Some people may have been turned off Christianity by their experience of church. Maybe some people disappointed, hurt, confused by experiences of church. People maybe come along to church but never really get involved. Maybe just people lost a vision of what the church should be and what the church could be. And so we kind of need to dig below the surface, scrape away the paint layers, as it were, and look at for the original masterpiece. Well, let me just read these verses again. I'll not read the whole of that passage that Ali read for us, but from 19 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, we read these words of Paul. He says, "So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Well, what does Paul tell us here about the church? Well, let me mention three things. And the first is this, that the church is a spiritual building. The church is a spiritual building. It's difficult, I think, for many of us to think about church without thinking actually about a physical building. That's something that's often pretty deeply ingrained in our psyche. But we have to realise that it's a picture that lies over those depicted by the New Testament. Those early Christian communities did not have special buildings. They didn't have temples. They didn't have cathedrals. They met in houses and homes and even in the open air. And so as we look at this passage at the end of Ephesians 2, we're going back to see just what Paul tells us about this new community called the church. And we're going to stay with that picture of the church as a building, not a physical building, but a spiritual building, what Paul calls a holy temple in the Lord. And the context here in Ephesians reminds us that the church community is the fruit, as it were, of the reconciling power of God. It's the fruit of the gospel. It's the fruit of Christ's reconciling death on the cross. That's what Paul has been saying to the Ephesians. In a fallen world of division and separation, the church is God's new creation. A new humanity in Jesus Christ is being created. And so, in a very real sense, the church is not a human institution, rather a divine creation, brought about by the powerful activity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's God's church, not ours. It's God who builds his church, ultimately, not us. And according to Paul, the church is a group of people who are being built together by God himself. And why is that? Why is the church being built together? Why can't we just stand on our own? Why can't we just do our own thing and go our own way? Why is God building us together? Elsewhere, and we read this at the beginning of the service, in the New Testament, Paul tells us that we are like living stones are being built into, Peter rather tells us, we're like living stones being built into a spiritual house. He likens us, if you like, we're building blocks. We're not designed to kind of stand on our own. We're designed, created to be part of something, something bigger than ourselves. We were not created as human beings to be on our own. We were created to be part of a community, part of a family. We were created to be joined and linked and related to others. That's the way that we are wired as human beings. And of course, we live in a culture, a society, that promotes really a radical individualism. Some social scientists even go as far as to say that any desire to belong to something greater or bigger is wrong or bad. It's not good for us. The whole drift in our culture is that we need to stand on our own. Be an individual. You don't need anyone but yourself. You don't need your family. You don't need church. You don't need to belong anywhere because that will cramp your style. Anywhere where you belong to others will ultimately oppress you and restrict you and enslave you. That's what some of the social commentators and scientists are saying today. And we know that from our own experience, many of us, if we've lived any length of time, that we live in a very much more individualistic society. Certainly for those who are of more mature years will recognize some of the big changes that have taken place in our own culture and society over the years. Relationships much more superficial, much more transitory. I remember being minister in Glasgow, and in one part of the parish this was a tenement building, and going in to see an elderly lady, and she would talk about how and how the close there was like a community. Everybody was in everybody's homes, and it was a community in itself, and looked after all these kids and all this. And she said, I never see anybody. I don't see my neighbours. I hear them because they play their loud music sometimes, and I hear it through the wall. But I never actually see them. They come out, they go to the car, and they come back in, and that's it. And so that sense of community that was so vibrant and so significant, so important, has been lost. And that, it could be replicated, I think, in many parts of the Western world. We're told that we should live for ourselves. We're consumers, individuals. Forget about others, do your own thing, be your own person. And yet, the strange thing is this, isn't it? As people seek to live only for themselves, what happens? As they fill their lives with things, as people spend on clothes, goods, whatever, products they don't even need, what happens? People become isolated and lonely, more estranged, more alienated, more unfulfilled. People trying to be, if I can put it this way, building blocks on their own, not part of something greater, part of something bigger. If we're honest with ourselves, we all sense in some way that we're incomplete without others. Because that's the way God made us. We are building blocks, and we've been designed to be built together with others. We've been built to fit in. And the reality is all of us are trying to fit in somewhere. No matter how hard we try, we can never be autonomous creatures. The clothes we wear, the language we use, the interests we pursue, the music we listen to, the sports we play or watch, we're all trying to fit in somewhere. The Bible tells us that we were made for God. And only through the gospel are we made fit for God. We can't do anything to fit in with God on our own. Our good deeds, our religious activities, our nice manners, these things avail us nothing. It's God's grace alone in Christ that can change us and shape us and make us into living stones. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We were made, the apostle says, for God. We were made for God's building. And only through faith in Jesus do we become living stones in it. And so the church is God's building. It's a spiritual building, spiritual house. And as living stones, we have to relate to one another. We don't stand on our own. Not to be any gaps in the building. When we come to Christ and we come into the church, we become related to these other stones. And that's a crucial dimension that we mustn't lose or forget or ignore. And yet, the tendency, culturally, socially, is that we can view churches, what do we get out of it? As long as it serves me, as long as it meets my needs, as long as I get what I need, as long as it doesn't cost me too much, as long as it doesn't involve me in too much, as long as no one asks me to do anything, because I've got my own life to lead, my own priorities, my own agenda. So that's a dangerous way of thinking. If we think like that, then we're not really understanding what the New Testament says about church. It's about belonging. It's about being built together. It's a community where we pray with and for each other. We confess our sins to one another. We love each other. Stir one another up to faith and good works. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Welcome one another. And so we need to be doing that. We need to be speaking to other people. I suppose one of the things about the transition that many of us have made out of the larger building that we had and we belong to and as part of the wrestle rig is that, in this building, there is no avoiding people here. So it's very close. You have to speak to people. But yeah, you can nip in at the back and nip out if you make an effort. If you come really early, you can get a back seat, But we need to engage with one another. We need to be making friends with each other. We need to be widening our circle. The church, according to Paul, is kind of to be like a counterculture. It's a challenge to the world around. And that's particularly in the day and age in which we live. It is a real challenge to the kind of individualism, the superficiality of so much. What are we as a church? Are we a spiritual building? The church, says Paul, is a spiritual building. And we're being built together in that. And that involves us all of us. Not just some of us. Second thing here, I think I want to highlight, is that the church, you'll notice, is a building. It's not just a spiritual building, it's a building with a foundation. And that's what one of the things that Paul highlights here. In any building, the stones, have to relate not only to one another, they also have to relate to the foundation. Any building, needs a solid foundation. Without it, it will crumble or simply sink into the ground. And Jesus, you'll remember, he often used this kind of architectural metaphor in somewhere like Luke chapter 6, 46 and following, he talks, remember there about the difference between the wise and the foolish builders? He says one dug down deep and laid foundation on rock. The other built a house on the ground without a foundation. One house, remember, stood and the other collapsed. And here in these verses, Paul speaks of God's household, the church, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and the prophets were those men through whom the word of God came. They were not simply preachers. These men were direct channels of God's revelation. They came from God's presence with divine revelation. And therefore this revelation, this truth from God is authoritative for the church. It is its very foundation. So it's not something that we can take or leave. It's not something we can either opt into or opt out of. It is the foundation. And so the scripture is not peripheral or supplemental to the Christian church. It is absolutely foundational. And so to be part of the church, we have to submit to that foundation. We have to submit ourselves to the word of God. We must be related to the foundation. We must be built upon it. The key thing, of course, about any foundation, it is that it is solid and stable, that it won't move under pressure or stress. A foundation that's always on the move, always changing, always shifting, will result in a building that is crumbling or disintegrating. I meet people who say, well, yeah, you know, there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible, but I can't believe it. A lot of it. I can't accept it as the Word of God. You know, I'm a modern person. And yet when people, and even denominations, come out and say these kind of things, what they're really saying is that I want to be my own foundation. What they do is rejecting the whole possibility of a real foundation. I mean, who decides what's right or not? Who decides what's acceptable or not? Is it just what you feel? Just what you think? Just what you want? Who decides what's in or out? Yeah, some people like science. Well, scientists can tell you what is, but they can't tell you what should be. Scientists can't tell us what's right or wrong. So culture. Well, again, some things that were believed in part of the social fabric of Britain 100 years ago, utterly rejected today. Social, cultural norms are always changing. They never provide a firm foundation. When we refuse to be a building block and instead decide to be our own foundation, we're simply left without any real foundation at all. All that's left is a shifting foundation. It's as useless as a chocolate teapot. You can build nothing on it. And buildings, such a building will not last a few years, let alone for all eternity. That's why many of us come out of the Church of Scotland, simply because there is a move away from the foundation. Let's leave that. Let's go on to something else. Let's change it. We need to submit to the Word of God. And we need to come into a relationship with the one who is the Son of God. Paul says that Jesus himself is the cornerstone. It's the key element of the foundation. In the building of the temple, the cornerstone, in a sense, was kind of like the first stone to be put in place. All the other stones of the building had to relate to the cornerstone. It determined the angle of the walls, vertically, horizontally. You can't be part of the building without a relationship with the one who's the cornerstone. You can't be part of the building without a relationship with Jesus. The church is built together on God's changeless truth. Unchanging truth, Father. It's a sure foundation. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. And if we're going to be part of the structure that God is building, then we need to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. That's not always, it's easy where, it suits us, but it's incredibly challenging when it doesn't. Are we doing that? Are we submitting ourselves to God's word? Are we building our lives? Are we building our church on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? The church is a spiritual building. The church is a building with a foundation. And finally and quickly here, the church is a building, I'll put it this way, with a resident. The church is a building with a resident. Buildings take a different shape or look, often according to the purpose for which they're designed. And Paul said here that this building is a holy temple in the Lord. He says in verse 22, it's a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The great temple in Jerusalem had really been the focal point of Israel's identity as the people of God for probably 1,000 years. But now there is a new people, you see. And there's also a new temple. And the key factor is that this is to be a building where God resides. After the building of Solomon's temple in the Old Testament, we're told that it was filled with a great cloud that symbolized the glory of the Lord taking up residence, a place for him to dwell forever. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And now here, Paul tells us that the church is to be the focus of God's presence in the world. It's to be a community in which the power and the presence of God are to be experienced. And that's the key thing that really we need to note about this new building. It is to be the dwelling place for God. Literally, the place for God's own home. The church is being built together in such a way that we become the place where God dwells and lives. God is building a church, a temple, a people in which He is at home. That's a staggering statement. But that is what happens to us when we come to place our faith in Jesus Christ. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis borrows a parable from George MacDonald. He writes this: imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks and the roof and so on. You knew that these jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to be making sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, building courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Here's the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. A paraphrase. If you get on well with those who get on well with you, what is special about that? Doesn't the bowling club and the train spotters guild do the same? But if you get on well with those with whom you would naturally have crossed the road to avoid, then your fellowship is a fellowship indeed, a supernatural force on behalf of the kingdom of God. And that's what the church is meant to be, a supernatural force on behalf of the kingdom of God, a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Christian is someone who's indwelt by the Spirit of God. The church is the community in which God lives by His Spirit. And the purpose of the church, in a sense, is to make known the presence of the living God. We're to live out God's life within us. You see the implication of what Paul says here. You can't be part of the church, part of the spiritual building, unless the Spirit is in your life. Unless your life, as we were thinking earlier, belongs to God. And His life is within you. You can't really be part of the church. It's through the Spirit's presence that we're given access to God the Father. We're brought into a relationship with God as our Father. in the Old Testament, the temple was the place of access to God. And even though the access was granted to the high priest, but once a year on the Day of Atonement, as he entered the Holy of Holies. But the contrast here is incredible, because Paul says, well, now this new community, the church, has become the locus of God's presence in the world. This is where we're experiencing access to God, in this community that has been born out of the work of the gospel and the work of Christ on the cross. Work of the regenerating work of the Spirit. Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and he destroyed the barrier. He opened the door of access that all who would believe would come in, be accepted, be welcomed. And we all know something, I think, of that desire in our own hearts, of what it means to be accepted and received and welcomed. We all know at times, I think, in our lives what it's like to be an outsider looking in. You know, there's some days you get these television programs that kind of take you around the kind of the houses of the rich and the famous, and you know, you get kind of like a window, or you know, you get to see the kind of opulent lifestyles that they have and so forth. And people say, well, I wonder, wouldn't it be great to be in there? Wouldn't it be great to be part of that? Sometimes that kind of feeling manifests itself and longing to be part of an in-group, at work, at school, sometimes even in church. We have that kind of God-driven desire to fit in somewhere, to be part of something. Friends, the Bible says that we're built for access to God. And only Christ can satisfy our desires to drive to fit in. He's the one who can give us real access to God. And the good news of the gospel is that we can belong. We can be welcomed in, not just some in-group, but welcomed into the very presence, into the very heart of God. Can't do it on your own. Can't make it on your own steam. You can only be welcomed through Jesus Christ. Only in him and through him will you find acceptance with God. Only in him will we be joined together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. Only in him will we be built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It was some years ago that Bono of U2, he was asked in a magazine interview about the subject of religion. And he said this, he said, religion is something I've always been very clear about. Religion is the temple after God has left the building. Religion is the temple after God has left the building. It's always a danger. The forms, the structure, the external framework becomes everything. And access to God and a relationship to God is not at the very centre and the heart of things. His presence isn't central. Friends, God calls us to belong, and to belong to him and to belong to one another. His desire is to build us together, that together we might become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're going to be thinking about the church in the next few weeks. But ultimately, that's what we are to be, a spiritual building with a real foundation on the Word of God. A building that is fit for God's presence with us and amongst us. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank you that you call us to yourself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, but that as you call us to yourself, you also call us to belong to your new community. You call us to belong in that spiritual building that is the church. Lord, help us to be shaped as living stones in that building. and help us to be fit for your presence. Work in us what is pleasing to you, that we may live out our lives as your people in a way that honours you and benefits others and shares the good news with the world around. Lord, lead us and guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.